Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for this congregation of thy church and the preaching of the cross of Christ. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless us and be merciful to us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. Father, we pray that you help it, and with your mighty hand, you remake us into the image of Christ, our dear Son. Help us that we can be more and more like him every day. Father, discipline us like a father and cast us not from thy presence. Father, we pray for our radio ministry, and we give you praise and thanks and glory that you have given us 3 hours on the radio each Sunday. Father, we thank you so very much for our internet ministry that's going out to all the world and thousands upon thousands here of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Bless us as we go forward today, Father, to feed the poor. We're so thankful for the missionaries and the people who come here, and that their contribution is able to feed these people and our friends and brethren that help us feed the poor at this place. Father, bless every hand that gives and every hungry person that takes. Forgive us, Father, and bless us, we pray thee. Make us like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the coming of Christ. We'll begin with studying this morning the subject of Antichrist. Antichrist, the Greek prefix anti means instead of, in place of, and it carries the idea of substitution. Anything that is substituted for Christ is Antichrist. Jesus is head of the body, the church. And any person else that tries to take that place as the head of the body of the church becomes Antichrist. Anything that's different, that is man-made, is Antichrist. Only the things that are ordained in Scripture, taught by the apostles and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are subject to be called Christian. The other things are antichrists, or instead of Christ and in place of Christ, are dreamed up by men, and men are worthless and no good, and y'all all know that. In 1 John, and I understand the New Testament, I believe that the New Testament was completed by 70 A.D. Most learned men think that it was completed by 100 A.D., and that Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written late. I don't subscribe to that, but it's no big deal when it was written. Whether it was written before 70 A.D. or whether it was written around 90 A.D., it makes no difference whatsoever. I want you to get the point of what we're fixing to study here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and I want to stop and talk about this term, last time, for a minute. It's known as last days and last times. It doesn't mean the last days at the very end of time, just prior to Christ's coming. It means the last time that God is dealing with man. The first age, God dealt with man through the patriarchal dispensation with the fathers. And the fathers, as head of a house, head of a home, were the priests to God. The second age was the age of the law of Moses, in which God dealt with man through a national altar. In the patriarchal or fatherly dispensation, there was a family altar, which people worshiped around a family altar. But in the law of Moses, there was a national altar in which the high priest officiated between man and God. Now we have the final age, the Christian age, the last days. And so that term means from when the Lord came until he comes again. It is a term that would cover from 26 AD when our Lord began to preach until the second coming of Christ in fire and glory. It would include the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and it would include right now today. Little children, it is the last time or last days, as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. I want you to notice that. Before 100 AD, there were many Antichrists. Not just a few of them. They were out there running around everywhere. There are many Antichrists. And if there was 100 of them before 100 AD, if there's hundreds of them, there's tens of thousands, if not millions, of them today. And now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Who are these people? Notice verse 19. They went out from us. They were part of true Christianity. They had an opportunity to be part of true Christianity. They came and visited with the churches of Christ. And instead, old Bob went out and started the Church of Bob out here somewhere. And so they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they'd really been born again, they would have heard his words, followed his voice, followed his instruction, and would not have left the church. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One. In the first century, the apostles had the ability to lay hands on a person and then receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The apostles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They could lay hands upon people and they would receive one of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So churches throughout the world had people in them that the apostles had laid hands upon, and they were inspired people too. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now that's one of the ways that you can become Antichrist, is that you can deny that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So anybody that does that is also Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now we go to chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. Now, John is beginning to talk to the people here about what if you have a visiting preacher? What if you have a guy that comes in? So congregations were little bitty congregations, and they'd be a little congregation over here in Smyrna. And so a big fancy visiting preacher would come through from some place, and they'd ask him, well, why don't you speak today? Now, this was common early in the church, and so it says, 1 John 4, 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit. People who come that are teaching in the Spirit, they're claiming that they have the Spirit of God, that an apostle has laid hands on them, that they're inspired under the Spirit of God, and a false teaching was beginning to take place in that time called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was dreamed up by men, and so they got to thinking, and they said, well, the spirit's good and the flesh is evil. Who told them that? They get this idea, spirit's good and the flesh is evil. So Jesus was good, so he couldn't have been flesh, he had to be spirit. And so if he was spirit, then he really didn't die on the cross, did he? It was just a big joke that Jesus and God played on us. If he was really altogether spirit and not altogether man and spirit, if he was just spirit, then it was an illusion. He really didn't die on the cross. They didn't think this out to its common denominator at the end. So then they got to thinking, well, since spirit's good and flesh is evil, it doesn't matter how much you see it in your flesh. You can go on and do anything you want. You can do any type of sin in your flesh. Just don't sin in your spirit. Now, I don't know how you do that. I never figured that now, you know, because every time I sinned in my flesh, it affected my spirit. I'm telling you that right now. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe any preacher. Don't believe me. Don't believe any visiting preacher. Don't believe the guy that comes and takes my place after I leave. Don't believe nobody. Believe this book and nothing else. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Even now at that time, they were liars and hypocrites and false prophets who taught people for money. They were con men. They conned people. They had every kind of game in the world. David Koresh down here in Waco, he had a con going that he was a sinful Messiah. And so just bring him your wife or your daughter, and he'd sleep with them, and that was his job. And you know, people went for the okey-doke. They really did. They went for the okey-doke. It's crazy how people go for the okey-doke. My granddaddy said people are like sheep. Said they're really stupid. Said they'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them something. And you know what? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. There ain't a few of them, there's many of them. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen, right? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now at that time, this was a good test. It's no longer the only test, because there's different kinds of antichrists that have come since then. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So this was to fight this Gnosticism that was coming up at that time. Gnosticism was telling people that Jesus really wasn't a fleshly being, a human being, that he was just a spirit being. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it shall come, and is even now in the world. Now the word here, confesses, is really teaching. Homologio is to teach. The people that are teaching this type of thing. So now we're going to turn over to 2 Thessalonians. We studied last week in 1 Thessalonians how that Jesus is going to come at the very end of time in power and glory, and the dead's going to be raised, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And so now he's written that book to 1 Thessalonians, sent it to the church at Thessalonica. They had not understood fully this teaching of the second coming of Christ. Verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. It's going to be a revelation and a manifestation. He's going to be revealed to all the world, be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. These are angels of exalted rank or power, with his mighty angels in flaming fire. God is described in the Old Testament every time he comes in judgment as being a consuming fire. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. The Gentiles were ignorant of God willfully. They chose to be ignorant of God. Go read Romans 1. People who got off of Noah's ark, they all knew God. After that, they didn't know God. They rapidly fell away into false religion and idolatry. Indeed, the history of man is a history of man not being faithful to God for very long periods of time. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. The gospel has to be obeyed. It tells us very plainly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it says what? He that believeth not shall be damned. So the gospel must be obeyed. It has to be believed and obeyed. And some people are in rebellion against God and they won't obey. That know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talk about how they're going to be punished and how Christians are suffering as saints and so forth and our glorification down into chapter 2. Now, he had written them that first letter and they just didn't understand everything about the second coming of Christ. So he's writing them this letter back to help them understand it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That is such a beautiful word, that metaphor, our gathering together unto him. That Greek word is only used one other time in the New Testament. The only other time that verse is that word is used is Hebrews 10:25. Where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So our being gathered together with Christ is going to be just like our coming to church on Sunday morning. What a beautiful metaphor, because it is going to be like that, isn't it? We're the ones that are going to be gathered together by the Lord and caught up together to meet him in the air. It's going to be just like church from now on. And I'm telling you right now, you are the people that I want to spend eternity with. You and the hundreds that I've buried since I got here and the thousands that I baptized since I became a Christian. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland Gospel Preaching. There's a library on there with hundreds and hundreds of gospel sermons in there. We'd like to also encourage you to come to our barbecue picnic on our parking lot Sunday, May 3rd. You can come right after your service is over. Our worship starts at 11. It'll be over at 12:30, and the picnic will start about 12:30. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as much, that the day of Christ is at hand. Some people say that Paul thought that Christ was going to come again in his lifetime, and that verse doesn't sound like it, does it? He says that some visiting preacher comes to you and he's speaking in the spirit and he says the day of Christ is at hand, don't believe that guy. Or if you get a letter from us or you get word from us, somebody comes running up, a messenger comes running up, man, he's been running all the way from the next town, bringing the word over to you and telling you the day of Christ is at hand, the day of Christ is at hand, don't believe him. He's a liar. If you get a letter, don't believe the letter. It's a forgery. It's a counterfeit. We really didn't sign it. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by some visiting preacher speaking in the spirit, nor by word, somebody come running up and say, I'm bringing you the word, nor by letter as from us, a forged letter, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a great falling away first. Now we want to talk a few minutes about the history of the church. The history of God's people have shown throughout all of history that they will not be faithful to God except for small amounts of time. And then they go their own way. Men have always done that. Men will never change. God is good, men are no good. By 125 AD, bishops had started becoming one person taking that office of bishop and running a church. And he assumed to himself that title of bishop, and he let other people be elders. And see, in the Greek, those words are the same words. There's no difference between them. So they began to exalt one elder above the other elder and call him bishop, and he took over a church. And so finally, churches grew in cities, and they became more than one church in Thessalonica. So he took that over, and he said that was a diocese. He'd take that over, and he'd be the bishop of the diocese. Now, we have studied over and over again this word bishop and what it means, and it really means to visit. That's exactly what it means. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has episkopos, visited his people. Pure religion, undefiled before God, is to episkopos, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Jesus tells the people in Matthew 25, for I was in prison and ye visited me, you episkopos me. A bishop's job is to visit. How can a bishop, one man, visit everybody in a diocese? He can't do it. There's no way that he can do it. There's no way he can do the work. And so the people get robbed. And so they begin to develop this form of government where God had made congregational government. And that's what he teaches in the Bible. Every little congregation runs itself. And each congregation has elders and bishops, deacons and ministers and evangelists. And so every congregation in order has those things. And so they began to change that. Then the second lie that began to take place is this doctrine of a separate priesthood, where the New Testament teaches that all Christians are kings and priests before God. They begin to say, well, just a certain class of people, those people that we set apart to this work, these are the only people that can do the work of a priest. Nobody else can administer the sacraments. So they invent this name, sacraments, and it's nowhere found in the Bible, and they call that baptism and the Lord's Supper and things like that. And then they forbid the priest to marry. And so all these things go on beginning in the first half of the second century, from about 125 up until 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. By that time, these things are almost set in concrete. And so now we're back to 2 Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a great falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. What I want you to consider about this verse, this clause, that man of sin, is that it is the highest right and prerogative of God to make laws and rule his kingdom or his church. It takes just as much power to change a law as it does to make a law. You know that? If Congress passes a law, only Congress can pass another law changing that law. If you and I don't like the law, we can't pass a law and change that law. We've got to get Congress to change that law. The God who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," there's going to be some man that's going to come along and going to say, "He who believes and is sprinkled shall be saved." We don't know about that, do we? But what we do know is that it takes just as much power to change a law as it does to make a law. And so because of that, this man is called a man of sin. The reason he is called the son of perdition is that following him leads to ruin. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." This falling away, we're told throughout the New Testament, there's going to be a great falling away first. Now, the Catholic religion, the Roman Catholic religion, the Caesars were the first ecumenists. They, if they conquered a nation, they said, "Bring your gods and worship with us." And so they could care less. If you just worship Caesar, you could worship any other god you wanted to worship too. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have a barbecue picnic on our parking lot Sunday, May 3rd. And we'd like to ask that you stay tuned for the White Rock Church of Christ immediately following this broadcast, Brother David Tarver. The Catholics mixed and matched all kinds of pagan religion with the true religion of Christ. The term Panus Maximus was the term given to the pagan high priest in Rome, the one who officiated for the worship of Caesar. Panus Maximus was the title. It was first tried to be given to the Bishop of Rome by Gaetan in 375 AD, and all bishops of Rome refused it until Boniface III accepted it in 606 AD. And they adopted the doctrine of papal infallibility. In other words, the Pope can't make any mistakes. And so he sets himself up just exactly like he's God, making rules and regulations contrary to the rules and regulations that Christ gave. This doctrine of papal infallibility, history shows that it's a bald-faced lie, because you got one pope ruling one way and another pope ruling another way and another pope ruling another way. And so throughout history, you see the confusion of that. Now, they set up a pyramid form of government, just like the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there was the emperor, and under him was senators, and under them were governors of the different provinces. And so the Roman church set up a church just like that, with the Pope as the head, with cardinals underneath him. That's a term that's not found in the Bible. Who told them to go out and make cardinals? And then bishops under them. And they changed God's word, where God's word says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1 that a bishop must be, not should ought to be, die from dio in the Greek, must be, it's emphatic, it has to be that way, for a bishop must be the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Show me a Roman Catholic bishop that's married that has faithful children. They believe that they have a right to change that law. And so, do they have a right to change that law? I don't know. And neither do they. They think they know, but they don't know either. I can tell you that right now. Because if you don't have authority for it in God's Word, you just don't have any authority for it. Remember old Isaiah 8:20 says, if they speak not according to the law of the prophets, it's because there's no line in them. And of course, Paul tells us not to go beyond that which is written. If we'll stay with that which is written, we can't make any mistakes here. And so, finally, Pope is from a Latin word, means father, and Jesus said, call no man upon the earth father. In Vatican II, they finally made a ruling. They said, well, the Pope really is fallible, except when he's sitting on his throne, on his high chair. If he's sitting on his high chair, if he's sitting ex cathedra, then he don't make no mistakes at all. Yeah. So the Pope wears a crown loaded with gold and jewels, and Peter never wore a crown. They think that the Pope's all the descendants of Peter, and Peter never had anything like that going on for him. Pope eats alone. If anybody else eats with him, they kneel with him. And I'd like for you to compare that to Galatians chapter 2 and how Peter ate and how he got himself chewed out by Paul for it. Peter never had anyone kiss his ring. Peter never received any pomp or ceremony. Peter didn't sell indulgences or special dispensations. Y'all know what that is? The indulgence is that I'd go see the priest and I'd tell him, listen, my wife's sick and she just don't feel like having sex, and I'd like to have an indulgence where I can go get me a squeeze, and I'll have me a squeeze on the side, so here's $20 and give me an indulgence. Does anybody in this building think God operates that way? That is stupid, isn't it? Now, let me tell you one other thing. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, the biggest church in the world, was completely paid for by indulgences. Every time the earth turns and God sees Rome, and he sees that big, magnificent building, how it must stink to him. How it must stink to him. Every brick was paid for with the price of premeditated, bought and paid for sin. I can't be bought. If I can't be bought, God sure can't be bought. He owns everything. How are we going to give him anything? Peter never had anybody kiss his ring, never stole any special indulgences or special dispensations. And you know, it even covered murder, these indulgences. If you wanted to whack somebody, you'd go give the priest $100 and tell him, I'm going to whack this guy. And the priest tell you, yeah, well, say two Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and everything's all right. You know, I knew mafia people. I know a lot of mafia bosses. And I asked a lot of them, do y'all really think that God operates like that? And every one of them told me, well, it's the only shot we got. The only chance we got. Yeah, I mean, you're not going to tell us we can do it, so we got to find somebody to tell us that we can do it. Peter didn't sell indulgences. Peter didn't held no special masses for the dead. Peter didn't charge for masses for the dead. Peter never charged to pray for the dead. In fact, Peter probably never prayed for the dead, except to say Kaddish, which is a traditional Jewish prayer for the dead. Peter was poor in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter says, silver and gold I have none. Peter would not take money for the gift of God in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Peter never expected anybody to bow to him. He told Cornelius, who bowed to him in Acts chapter 10, verse 25, said, "Stand on your feet, I'm a man just like you." So men have come along and thought to change what God has put down. They've changed baptism to sprinkling. They've changed the name of the Church of Christ to the Roman Catholic Church and all other names. Men have followed them in their folly. They have changed the Lord's Supper to the Eucharist, in which they teach people that when you eat the bread that in your stomach, it literally becomes the body of Christ. And when you drink the cup, that it literally becomes the blood of Christ in your stomach. These are superstitious silliness that they got people believing. They've changed the doctrine of all Christians or kings and priests to God to the doctrine of the separate priesthood. They've changed a bishop to be the husband of one wife to a bishop being not married. They've changed priests being married to priests can't be married. On and on and on and on. Everything that was presented by God, they have figured out a way to change. It's all the doctrines and traditions of men. "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except they come a great falling away first." And that man of sin, the man of lawlessness is the word there, because he will not be bound by any law or any rule or any regulation given by God. A man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. He's called the son of perdition because to follow him takes you into perdition and into ruin. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple." Now let's be careful here lest we make a terrible mistake. There are premillennial people all over the world today that think that some antichrist is going to come and he's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And that's not the word used there. The word used there is naos, a shrine. It is not Hieron, the temple. Every time the temple in Jerusalem is meant, that word Hieron is used in the New Testament. This is the only place that this word naos, a shrine, is used. He's going to build a shrine. And he's going to sit in that shrine claiming that it's the church of God on earth. And he's going to present himself and make rules and regulations in that shrine. Now you see the last clause here. Opposes and exalts himself above all that is God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself. Just put a period right there. There ought to be a period there. That last clause, that he is God, is not in the best manuscripts. It's not in A, B, D. It's not in the early Latin fathers. It's not in the early fathers who wrote. It's not in the Syriac or any of the other early Bibles that have come down to us. So it's just a scribal addition. He isn't claiming to be God. He's claiming to have the power to overrule God. That's what he's talking about. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." It had been a matter of conversation. He had talked to them about it before. "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." What withheld that from coming about in the first century was the inspired apostles. Paul would not let that happen in the church at Thessalonica. Paul would not let that happen in the church in Rome. Peter would not let that happen in the church in Rome. But as soon as the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles is removed from the world. Those constraints are going to be taken away, and so then this evil can begin. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, till the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, the point of this is that it's going to be effortlessly that Christ will destroy the wicked at the end of the world. In Isaiah 11, that I'm going to preach on in a few weeks, probably at the barbecue, in that great chapter, the prophet, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, said, with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Christ is pictured in Revelation chapter 2 as having a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And that sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And so the same principle remains here. At 70 AD, when Christ, through Titus of Rome, destroyed Jerusalem, at the end of time, it's going to be just as effortlessly he's going to destroy the wicked. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, he did it in 70 AD. And at the end of time, with the spirit of his mouth, shall he destroy in the brightness of his coming. And so the missiles can be launched, the bombers can be in the air, the fighters can be taken off, the armies can all assemble. But Christ is going to effortlessly do away with that. It's not going to take armies. It's not going to take tanks. It's not going to take atomic bombs. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is going to handle it. And it's going to be effortlessly he's going to handle it. And let me tell you something sweet about that book of Revelation. You know what the sum total of that book of Revelation is? I asked Foy the other day, and he knew the answer. You know what the sum total is? What is it, Foy? We win. That's the sum total of the book of Revelation. Builds up to this great battle of Armageddon, and there ain't no battle. All the verbs used in Revelation show in the aurora's tense it's already taken place. Christ has already won the victory. He won it on the cross 2,000 years ago. The victory is already won. Men can do whatever they want to do. They can pitch all the fits they want to pitch. They can build all the churches they want to build. They can worship any way that they want to worship. But Christ is going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. It's going to be real simple for him. It's going to be effortlessly. And all of those false teachers who lead others into sin, he's going to deal with. I'm not qualified to judge who that is. Now, am I standing before you today and telling you every Roman Catholic's going to hell? Of course not. I'm not telling you that. I don't have qualifications to judge that. I don't know who's going to heaven or hell. You know, it's just like a Baptist asked me, well, what happens if they get run over by a truck before they get baptized? I tell him, well, I'll tell you something else. If they do get baptized, I don't know what happens then either. You know, I don't know. I baptized most of you guys, and I don't know what's going to happen with you. I know what I hope is going to happen with you. I hope you're going to be saved. I hope you were for real. But you know who the great judge is that knows whether you're for real or not? Yeah, he knows all that stuff, doesn't he? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. This wickedness is going to begin early. And I've dated this from 606 A.D. when Boniface accepted that title first, his papa. from 606 AD. And it's going to continue on until he comes. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Just like the magicians in Egypt withstood Moses, these people have all manner of power and signs and lying wonders. You hear about it all the time. There was a sandwich that sold on eBay that had Mary on it. It had turned green, and the green was in the shape of Mary. And that thing sold for I don't know how much on eBay. People will believe anything; they really will. And they see Mary everywhere in stained glass windows. Who on earth told people to pray to Mary? You know what Jesus called Mary? Woman. I wonder why he didn't call her Mother Dear. Mama, I wonder why he didn't do that. He wanted us to be able to understand that she truly is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She was blessed of God. She bore the Lord Jesus Christ. She carried him. She must have been the finest young lady in Israel. There must have been no other woman like her at all. But she's not an object of worship or someone to pray to. Pray to God and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't pray to anybody else. Don't believe men. No men. Don't believe them. Men are rotten and no good. Only God is good. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God, now this is an amazing verse, and for this cause God shall send him a strong delusion. Now, does that sound right? You remember God asked, he said, who will I send? And one angel said, I will go forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his false prophets, speaking of Ahab. God gets to a point that he's done with silliness. He's done with playing. I see it all the time. I can't say this all the time. But we had some guy coming here that played a whole bunch. And I kept telling him, I said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen God kill people. I've seen God kill people. Don't play. And he was whacked recently. Recently, this is happening. Most of you know who I'm talking about. This is a delicate situation here. This is, God Himself gets tired of the games. God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Why would He send a strong delusion? Some money-grubbing punk, you think God won't send him a strong delusion? He's on the con, on the hustle, out for nothing but the money. You think God won't send him a strong delusion? Him and all his disciples just like him? Of course he will. And for this cause, God will send him a strong delusion. See, there's going to be widespread apostasy, and God's going to make sure that they all should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Speaking of these false teachers, these people who lead people astray. What's going to happen to the sheep? I don't know. God's going to judge all that. But I can tell you what happens to the false shepherd. Woe be to the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock, saith the Lord. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. The arm always meant the saving power. And the right eye meant the discernment to people. Jesus said, if thy eye be of darkness, how great is that darkness? But see, we have a better way, don't we? We have a wonderful way. We have a way of peace that God has called us to, in simplicity and love, brotherly love. How do I demonstrate my love to God? I love my neighbor as myself. How do I demonstrate this? I feed the poor. I take care of the poor. I do things for the poor. I'm broke. I have holes in my shoes because I'm a river to my people. God wants that. Ginger threw away my last shoes. They had holes all in them. I'd had them resoled, and then I had them re-half-soled, and I wore them out and had holes all in them, and I was going to have them put in that casket with me, and she threw them away. They was a proud bunch of shoes. I'm telling you, I wore those shoes out for the cause of Christ and for souls and for feeding the poor. I want to be buried in shoes like that. I want to be buried with a tie that's ruffled and is all wore out. I want to be buried with stains on my shirt. That's what God's like. You can follow him too. It's called the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? What if you forget it? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. None whatsoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost at all. The Bible teaches you need to add to that faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. So you add to that belief, faith. Faith is trust with reliance in God. To hear what God says, believe what he says, and take action based upon the belief. The Bible teaches that we need to confess make confession before men. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ, a reenactment of the gospel in our life, in which if you do it from the heart, when you're know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, there's death. Therefore, being buried with him, there's burial. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, resurrection, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you really do believe, this will bulletproof you this morning if you do all that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Flee the Church of Christ nearest your home. And asked, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you're ready to become a Christian, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Oh. that dog belong?
Yes.
Hi, everybody. Okay.
She's going to a woman's shelter.
Woman's shelter? Well, tell her she can come right here and be a part of this church here. Okay? You okay?
Yes.
Praying for me?
Yes.
I'll pray for you too. You pray for me, all right? Hi, Johnny.
Yes.
Y'all pray for me.
Okay.
I'll pray for you, okay? We're sure glad to have you, thank you. Good enough. Amen. Where you come from?
Furthermore about the church.
Great. I want to talk. Can I talk to you after church?
All right.
I want my marking card. All right. Catch me after church, all right? I want to talk to you. We're going
to...
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God.
God, praise God.